So here we see Stephen right at the point of his death. And when he told them that your fathers murdered and betrayed Christ, your fathers killed those prophets that God sent to show you about this time, they just couldn't take it any longer. And they ran upon him and beat him up some more and gnashed with him with their teeth, literally. But here's what God did for him and what he will do for all of us when the persecution is upon us. And when it's going to come down to death, God did it for this son, and he will do it for you. It says in verse 54, when they heard these things, okay, 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out, all these people said, that, wow, this is blasphemy. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast stones, and they just killed him. And here they even mention about Saul, which later became Paul. He was the chief persecutor, and he gave his blessing. And as they stoned Stephen, see, when they were doing this, Stephen called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And as he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, now think, to have the presence of mind, and no man has this, it comes from the power of God. He knew who was killing him. He knew it wasn't these people. He knew that. He knew his battle. He knew the lines. He says, lay not this sin to their charge. And then when he had said that, he fell asleep. You know, he didn't judge, did he? And that is one of the biggest things that all of you, and all of you here have already experienced, and all of those who are still scattered with us out in different church areas, in different areas where we don't have the groups formed yet, and maybe just at home, you're going to see that when you understand this truth, you're going to stop judging. It takes some time, but you're going to realize more and more who is doing this, and it's Satan, and it's not the person. And you're going to stop judging. And it's going to bring a lot more peace to you when you do that. And what did he do when he was filled with God's Spirit? He says, don't charge this against the people. They don't know. You know, what he didn't say there, he said it without saying it. I know that these people aren't hurting me to kill me. They're persecuting your word, your strength, your spirit. And it's a satanic spirit that is doing that. And that is what we get more and more as we learn more and more about this. And now these next scriptures we're going to go into start to talk about the big controversy that happened within the early church. And that's when it says there in Acts 15 that there was a lot of these groups of Jews who came in and, I guess, baptized and were in God's church, or at least attending. And they stirred up the people and saying, oh no, you have to be physically circumcised to have salvation. Now, God never said that, but they did. And they were going out of the flesh and out of the physical, and they still wanted people to do this. And the apostles were trying to get through to everyone, and they all were in one accord with this, that it is by the very grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you are saved, and that is how you have salvation. Now, they didn't throw away the law. The law is still there, and it'll always be there. We've read so many scriptures about the law and the Sabbath and the holy days, and all of that will be kept forever in the kingdom of God. That doesn't go away. That's God's way of life. We'll get into this. Like I say, it's going to be hard for me not to take off on, you know, we heard from Worldwide so many years there about the laws done away with, and they just stood there and lied. Of course, they didn't know they're lying. They're deceived. They're blind. But the lies were getting to be unbearable with that. So over here in Romans, let's turn to Romans 2. And we will pick this up in verse 25. And you can go back and read the entire chapter and get the setting of all this. But Paul is going on about this because this is what the problem was. And I'm certainly, certainly glad that God had so many of these letters and these speeches of the apostles preserved for us so that there is no question who saves us. And that the law still is in effect. But the law doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But that law is a way of life. It says in verse 25 here of Romans 2. It says, for circumcision verily profits it, if you keep the law. See, if you're circumcised and you keep the law, ooh, that would be good. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. See, you may be circumcised physically, and if you kept the law perfectly, well, that would be great. But you see, you don't, and you break the law. So now you're just like anyone else who is uncircumcised. You're not of God. When you break the law, you broke the covenant. You broke it. He says, wherefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So if a Gentile were to keep the law perfectly, well, wouldn't he be like he was circumcised then? So Paul's asking these opposite questions, which, of course, they could never answer. It says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision, and you do transgress the law? So he's saying, wouldn't a Gentile that's not circumcised, who keeps the law, be able to judge you who are circumcised and break the law? Well, they couldn't answer that, could they? Because it made sense. It's very plain and simple. The same way when you have all begun to hear this true plan of salvation. It's so simple. So simple. And that's the way God's law always is. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now we're starting to talk spiritually here. And we're starting to talk to, remember, he's talking in most part to the different churches. And it's getting all confused within the church. And he's talking about that circumcision of the heart, not just of the flesh. He says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that's the whole thing. It's not of self. You can go out and circumcise yourself. Better have a steady hand. Just want to try that. But he's trying to get this through that now the circumcision. Now he's talking about who? About the nation of Israel? No, he's talking about the spiritual nation of Israel that God is beginning to start way back then. And that was the 144,000. That was the very first fruits of the church of God. And that's who he's talking about. And we can just keep on going here in Romans 3. In verse 1 here. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profits is there of circumcision? See, if you don't follow it, if you don't do it, you don't have it. Now he goes on to you can read that later at home. He goes through the whole thing here. We want to skip over way to the back where it says, let's see, verse 30. It says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. In other words, it's God who does the salvation. It's not by that letter of the law. That's not how you gain salvation. Now back here, just back up a little bit, it says in verse 28, he says, wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's absolutely true. Does that mean now we're going to throw away the law? Did Paul just stop there and not go on? Oh, no. He always covered it. Come down to verse 31. Well, let's go to 30. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God which justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, in other words, by the Spirit, then he says, do we then make void the law? Are we throwing away the law? Is the law of no effect? You know, just because we have faith, just because we have the Spirit, it says, through the faith, which always can be translated the Spirit, because it is the fruit of that Spirit. He says, God forbid! Oh, God forbid that anyone thinks that we've done away with the law of God. He says, no. He says, we don't throw it away. We don't void the law. He says, we establish the law. Did Paul believe in the law? Well, then call him a liar here. Call him a big liar. This is the inspired word of God. And he says, can we throw it out? No, God forbid we establish that law. You see, you get this. You cannot keep God's law unless you are circumcised of the heart. There has only been one human being on the whole face of the world who's ever kept the law perfectly. And that was Jesus Christ. And that was through and by the power of the Spirit of God, which we know. And it was done for that purpose. Without God's Spirit, Jesus Christ could not have kept that physical law perfectly. Couldn't have. God did it through His Spirit to show what was coming. To show that in the great last day, the law of God would be kept perfectly by human beings with that Spirit that was given. But for any of us, we can't keep it perfectly. The only way we can keep it is by the circumcision of the heart. So although we've been talking about the physical circumcision, look how much more it now comes to translate on that spiritual circumcision of the heart. Now when you are spiritually circumcised, what does God do? He takes that flesh away. He takes that covering away. And who is that covering? That covering is Satan. And he rips that away from your heart and our minds. And what happens? Now we can see God. Now we can understand His plan. Now we can receive that Holy Spirit. Because why? We're circumcised, aren't we? In God's sight. And we are His. We are His. We are His children. God's first fruits, the 144,000, they can keep the law, and they want to keep it. They desire to keep it. The people in the world don't want to keep it, do they? Look at the Laodicean era. And the Laodicean era, I might say, they are mixed everywhere and all of these other groups out there that started when Worldwide broke up. And they're mixed with Laodiceans, Philadelphians, Tares, Angels of Light. It's a big hodgepodge out there right now. Do the Laodiceans want to keep God's law? What was the first thing they did? They threw God's law out. Oh, it's nice. It's like this lukewarm. Oh, no. Law. It's nice and sweet and everything, but we'll do it when we want to. Oh, we still keep the Sabbath. Well, for an hour or two. See, they have it in name. They say, Lord, Lord, Lord. But he says, well, but you didn't do it. And it's lukewarm. They're just lukewarm. Oh, yeah, we're Christians. We're of God. We have the Sabbath, the holy days. Yeah, we understand that. We even keep some of those festivals so we can keep some of the people so they can keep on coming. You know. But are they really keeping it? No. They're lukewarm. You know, he said, I'd rather have them be a Catholic. You know, be cold or be hot. I can deal with that. That's lukewarm. When you get lukewarm coffee, you know, you've been drinking coffee and you're working and then you take that cup of coffee and, oh, if you could, you'd spit it right out. But you don't drink another one, do you? You go in and put it in the microwave and get it hot again. If you're outside, you go, phew, spit that out. It's exactly what God wants to do. But he, of course, won't. They are first fruits and he's doing something with them. Now, why did Abraham have to be circumcised? Why didn't God just say, well, we just have circumcision of the heart. Why don't we just do it that way? And everyone will know this later, see. He could have done that. He could have created man already circumcised, couldn't he? Why go through this trouble? Why do that? You know, when Adam and Eve were, picture yourself as Adam and Eve. What if God wanted them circumcised? You know? And you come along and God says, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to cut some flesh off of one of you. Well, Eve would look around and go, I'm sorry, there's no extra flesh here, you know? And Adam would look around and go, well, I don't have a lot to spare here, you know? And then when God would do this, he would say, well, I'm very thankful that you created me this way because I'd hate to have you cut off part of my nose or part of my ear or, you know, something that, you know, we really need. God created it this way. And God is such love. It is just... But why did he come to Abraham and have him circumcised? Now, we remember, we read there, back in Genesis, 17, I guess, around that area, where God came to Abraham. There's a very, very important part. This is one of the focal points of the circumcision, to understand this. When he came to Abraham, Abraham had Ishmael because he went ahead and went with that handmaid. And he told Abraham a long time before that they were going to have this other son by Sarah. And so they didn't, so they went with the handmaid, they had Ishmael. And so the circumcision then, it was after Ishmael, before Isaac, that is when the circumcision was made a covenant. And he was circumcised, wasn't he? Well, let's look at this. Well, we're right here in Romans, Romans 4. We start to get into this a little bit. Romans 4, starting in verse 9. And he's talking about this, and comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only. Does it come only on them or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You know, he was given the covenant. and the promise while he was yet uncircumcised. It's interesting. He didn't do anything. And God just said, this is what we're going to do, and this is the covenant I'm making with you, and I'm going to do it. Now, it's a covenant of circumcision. So now go do it. And he received, in verse 11, the sign of circumcision. A seal. Are these words kind of hitting a cue here? A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe through they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. See, he was given that really before he was circumcised. But when he did, it's the sign of circumcision. It is a seal. And what does God do with us? He circumcises our hearts. He takes that covering of Satan away, that covering angel. Remember, we read that? He takes that covering angel away, spiritually speaking, with us. And then we can see God. And then what does he do? He seals us by that baptism and the laying on of hands. And we are the first fruits. And we are sealed. And once we are sealed into that 144,000, we are there forever. And this is exactly what he did there. You know, why did Abraham have to do this? Why did God do this way back then? You know why? Because Jesus Christ was going to come out of that physical union. He came through that bloodline, didn't he? Didn't he? And God came to the first one that he was going to circumcise, and where that bloodline was going to come from, and he made a covenant of that circumcision. And Abraham was circumcised before he had that union with Sarah to bring forth Isaac. But that was just the physical part of it. That was the physical part. What it all pictured was that Jesus Christ was pictured by that Isaac. Jesus Christ was going to be the true seed of Abraham. I don't have the time to just read it, but you can read it later. Over in Galatians 3, verse 16, I will quote it. Now to Abraham, he makes this statement, now to Abraham and his seed, one, seed were the promises made. He said not, and to his seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. To that seed were the promises made. And then he says, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And Christ came from a circumcised, I guess the first in the Bible, as far as what we understand, the first circumcised union in that Bible, in that history, that's where Christ came out of that covenant. Because that's where that bloodline came from. And Christ is the seed of Abraham. And this is who the promises were given to. And then in verse 29 of Galatians 3, he continues on and says, about all of us. He says, and if you be Christ's, if we are part of this same thing, if we're part of the 144,000, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, just as Jesus Christ was. So what did that all picture? That was very important that he was circumcised, wasn't it? Wasn't it? And that's where Christ came from. And that's where we came from. And we're part of Christ. And he is that seed of promise and all that goes with that. And Paul goes on. Paul had, the largest fight with all of this. Of course, he was in the Gentile churches there, and he wanted them to make sure that they understood all of this. Over in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. He goes through this over and over and over again, and I just took a couple of these scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 18 and 20 here, he's talking and he says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." In other words, if you've been called into this church and you've already been circumcised, fine. And then he says, "Let not him become uncircumcised. If is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised." No, don't run off, because he's talking about the Jews down there that were called of God in the church. They were all circumcised. Well, now are they supposed to become uncircumcised, or what's the deal? Of course not. And then he's talking about all the Gentiles. This message was not for the Jew only. It was going to the Gentiles, to the whole world. We are in those days or the times of the Gentiles. That's what the church is during that seven eras of the church. That's what that pictures. And he says, so if you were called uncircumcised, if you were a Gentile, you know, don't run off and get circumcised physically. He says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what's important? But the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what's important. And it is that circumcision, being circumcised of the heart, that's what's important. Those are the first fruits, and that's the important thing. That's everything. It says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Well, don't go out and change yourself physically like that. It doesn't matter. Now, this is different. Now, some may be sitting and thinking, well, now, wait a minute. When we get to the great last day, all men are going to be circumcised. Well, then, coming into the church now, you know, you're saying you don't have to be circumcised physically now. Now, why wouldn't you have to be that? If they're going to have to be circumcised physically in the flesh and in the heart to go into the temple, well, what about here? Well, you see, we aren't ever going to be physical again, are we? We are the first fruits. And we are going to be like in this regard, because we're going to be higher than the angels. We're going to be very gods. We're going to be his children. We're going to be exactly the way Jesus Christ is. But we're not going to give and receive in marriage. We're not going to be male or female as spirit beings as the 144,000. So do we have to fool around with the flesh right now? When we won't have any flesh to fool around with then. See? It's not necessary. And God talks to us through his apostles and shows us very plainly that is the circumcision of the heart to the first fruits. That's all that needs to be done. You don't have to do it. He does it. He takes that away. He takes that flesh of the foreskin of our heart away and opens us up to the Father and to his Spirit. So, let's not have a wave of all kinds of people running out and getting circumcised because they weren't when they were children. Don't do that. You know, if you want to, go ahead. But it's not required by God. It just isn't. And if you have some medical problem or something, go ahead and have that done. But not for any other reason. It's not going to make you more righteous to God. You know, God's just going to look at you and go, well, that was kind of foolish, wasn't it? You know, he didn't have to do that. And let's go over, turn over here to Galatians 5. See, all through this, he's going through this difference with circumcision and not. And the whole thing boils down to, do we have to keep the law? And the answer is absolutely yes. Does keeping the law and the works, our works in keeping the law, are we going to gain entrance into the kingdom of God by keeping the Sabbath? No. By keeping the holy days? No. By keeping Passover? No. You've already made it. You already have the Holy Spirit within you. God has already granted you life eternal. And you are going to be there. Unfortunately, we're all going to have to either die or change, which is the same thing, at the end. And that gets rid of all the unwanted things within it, in us, which is all Satan's spirit and the things of this world. But we have made it. We are there. But as a true Christian and as a true son of God, do we keep God's law? Yes. Do we keep it better than anyone else in the whole world? Yes, we try to. We want to. We want to keep it right to the letter if we can. But we know it doesn't earn us salvation. We want to be more like God. And those laws are His mind. And so His Spirit makes us do that. Here in Galatians 5, verse 1, he is exhorting them, and he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free." Free of what? "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What is this yoke of bondage? Well, it must be God's law. It has to be God's Ten Commandments and God's law. That has to be a yoke. You know, people actually translate it that way. What is he saying here? He says, we have come into this liberty with Christ, not to be entangled again with this yoke of bondage, trying to earn our way into salvation, trying to be under this yoke. Remember Satan? Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, where he talks about all people on the earth being under this bondage of Satan, being under this bondage of death. That's what it is. That's what that yoke is, this death. You're trying to strive so you don't die, but you're going to die. But we don't have to worry about it. We have overcome Satan, and God has overcome Satan. You see, this yoke that man has put on us, or Satan has, was that you break the law, you sin. Now, God instituted that, and that's true. But without Christ, when you break that law, you will die forever. If Christ isn't there and you break the law, you die forever. You stay in the ground in that death forever. Satan makes you sin. He is uncircumcised, isn't he? He is an uncircumcised mind. He is stiff-necked and rebellious against God. This world is uncircumcised. This world came from an uncircumcised union, didn't it? Didn't it? It came from Adam and Eve, which were uncircumcised, and Satan had already got into them. Satan pictures this flesh, and flesh serves sin. Satan, this fleshly cover, he covers this entire world from God, doesn't he? Satan pictures this fleshly foreskin that covers man's heart and separates man from God. Is circumcision an important subject? Oh, I think so. Because look what God has pictured all of this. Remember, physically, that the flesh, that foreskin covers the instrument that imparts life in this physical realm, doesn't it? It's the fruit of your loins, isn't it? From that union, it brings forth fruit. And it brings forth those children, doesn't it? The uncircumcised, it brings forth evil fruit. It is of Satan and of this world. A circumcised union, it brings forth, of course we're talking spiritually here, and later physically, it brings forth good fruit. It is of God spiritually and also in the great last day. In the great last day, when all mankind and all the men are circumcised, and remember, when that union takes place, the man and woman become one flesh. She is circumcised as well with that man. And when that union takes place and brings forth fruit of that union in that child, the child comes out good. It's good fruit. And if it's a boy, he gets circumcised on the eighth day. And it keeps repeating over and over, doesn't it? That's that picture and the overview. You know, you really will come to see as we go along through the next few sermons. Paul is here, and he's talking to this church that has been confused about this physical circumcision and the law. And I want to continue with that just for a little while longer here. Because what I just told you, he's trying to explain to them. But they weren't getting it. They're all stuck on this physical stuff. And the apostle's beating his head into the ground trying to tell the spiritual part of this. And he says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ has no profit." You know, there shall be no profit. It's nothing. He's talking mainly here to the Gentiles. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." You say that you have to be circumcised to do the law? All right, you're circumcised, now do the law. And if you don't, you're going to die. Because there won't be any sacrifice for you if you're going to put it on these physical terms. You will not gain salvation unless you perfectly do it then. Verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect to you." See, there's nothing there. "Whatsoever, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." If you think by keeping the law and by being circumcised physically, you're going to gain entrance into the kingdom, then Christ is no effect. Grace is gone. There's no blood covering you. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith." That's what our hope is, by that saving grace of Jesus Christ. And He does do that. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor circumcision, but faith," see, that Spirit, "which works by love." That is what does it. Only the power of God can give you salvation. You know, I do not want to just rehash and rehash all of this about the law. So we're trying to keep it with circumcision, what that means. You know, I have covered that. If anyone out there in tape land, as we say, anyone scattered that has not heard all of this and can't join us here, I covered all about the law, all about that in a series. I don't know if it was four or six, you know, I think it was six sermons about the covenants. And we went through all of it. We went through every word of Galatians. And we went through the whole thing to show that the law of God is in effect to all Christians today and must be kept. So send in for that series on the covenants. Here we're right near, we're in Galatians. And I think that's about where we're going to have to stop after I read that. Yeah, I almost got through. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. And he's talking about you and me and all of them back then as the first fruits. He says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." See, we are something different. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Who are the Israel of God? It's not the Jewish nation. The Israel of God are the first fruits. They are the 144,000. They are God's first fruits, his church, throughout all those seven church eras. We are that Israel of God. Why? Because we have been circumcised of the heart. That's why we are that way. And that's what that pictures. So he pictured it in a physical sense through Abraham and all the way through Israel. But now we see that there's also a circumcision of the heart. And he removes that flesh. And he removes that so that we don't have to serve sin. We'll continue to sin as long as we live. But God, through that Spirit and that covering, sees us as white as snow because we're covered by that blood of Christ. And Satan has been removed so we can see God, so we can be his people. So I think that I'm going to have to stop right there. I still had a number of others. I'll tell you what, we will pick up next week and we will finish this about the physical circumcision and spiritual circumcision. And then we'll get into the woman's cycle, the physical part of it, and go through the very law of God. It's something that none of us ever really thought of that much before, but it is very important. You know, God made that to happen. And it does happen. And there's a lot of pictures there that we never understood before. And after we go through that, then we will go into truly what is Satan's fruit and what is God's fruit. And with these two subjects covered, we're going to be able to see a full overview of something we've never understood before and how complete God really is. So remember, everyone and all the brethren, in your prayers, and we'll see you all back here on the Sabbath next week.